Why don't we just lift up our hearts, our hands, our voices, and give Him praise and magnify Him. What a good God, and how worthy of all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. We bless Your name, O God. We bless Your name, O God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, could we give that some polite praise? Could we give Him some high praise? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hey, You're a good God, a worthy God. We magnify You, we magnify You, Jesus. Glory to God, glory to God. Well, isn't God good? And what a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. And I'm so excited about a lot of the new Bible studies that are going on and people getting baptized and getting filled with the Holy Ghost. Good things, good things. Now, I think it's Tuesday, Benjamin Netanyahu will address the Congress of the United States. Just to stay clear of all the political ramifications of that, simply to say, every time you see Israel or any of its representatives in the news, you are seeing what Isaiah called a sign to all the nations. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall serve as an ensign, or stand as an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Now, don't have time to go into that, but that's a time stamp about Jesus and a time when Gentiles are coming to this Jewish Messiah. Well, that's the day we're living in. And he says, in that day, the Lord shall set forth his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. He said, I'm going to gather them from all over the world. Now, you got to understand this. God said this before they were ever scattered. And he said, I'm going to scatter them twice, and I'm going to gather them twice from all over the world. He has done that. They are there today. They have been scattered all over the world twice, gathered back out of the far reaches of the world. They're back in Israel. Israel is no longer under Gentile control. It is under Hebrew Jewish control. This is the word of God. And God said this is going to be an ensign to all the nations, which is like an advertisement, a flag, if you would. Every time you see Israel, you need to understand that God is showing grace and mercy to a world that needs to launch from that idea into the Word of God. And they need to discover what God has for them, and that the Word of God is true, and that He's about to come back, and that life as you know it on this earth is about to change dramatically. And on and on and on. But God is so good, He plants a flag of prophecy for everybody to see. And they're milling around it. They'll handle Netanyahu. They'll touch him. They'll talk to him personally and won't realize that he is walking, talking, prophecy fulfilled in their midst. So they'll be looking at it for its political ramifications. They'll be looking at it for whatever world concerns they have, and they'll miss the big picture altogether. You won't see the headline, the bold headline this week will not say, Biblical prophecy fulfilled. Netanyahu represents Israel in the United States Congress. You won't see that. But that is the headline. And that is the punchline. And without that, you've missed it altogether. Well, let's clap our hands unto God and bless His name. Are you glad for His word today and how gracious and kind He is? By the power of His word, He's revealing Himself to us. We're going to continue in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, and we'll just read the single verse today to launch, and everyone just say, quench not the Spirit. And this is out of a long list of things that Paul is giving us. They are things that have to do with sustaining the culture and the community of God's people and God's kingdom, and enjoying the benefits of that kingdom. And so all of these things, pray without ceasing, all of the things that Paul has given us here, all of them lend themselves to our having a good and vibrant and fulfilling life filled with the good things of God and fulfilling our call and our potential in the kingdom of God. All of that is part of what what Paul's trying to lead us into here. This singular segment, Quench Not the Spirit, though, is worthy of a lot of attention. As you're seated today, let's give him thanks and praise for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and we thank you for your word, and we bless your name for it today. And everybody said, praise the Lord. Praise God. Be in prayer for all these poor people around us that are suffering from plagues and viruses and bugs and all sorts of things. And those of you that have survived, I want to commend you. And we'll just keep praying for everybody till everybody gets healthy and back in the house. This is going on all over the country. And it's just some bad business. But it's good. We're going to live and not die. So quench not the spirit has to do with when you quench something, you put it out, like you put a cover over a candlestick and you put out the fire that's on the candle. You quench that fire. Don't hinder, don't limit, don't stop the moving of the Spirit of God is what Paul's talking about. God has a plan. God has a vision. You need that moving in your life. You don't need to revert back to your default settings. You don't need to go back to the old things that didn't serve you very well before. You need to continue in the ever-increasing kingdom of God and the vision of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, the Spirit of God, God is a spirit, John 4:24. And so everything came forth out of spirit. And so spirit is primary. That's why love and faith and things that are spiritual in nature have the power to overcome all temporal and natural things, because they are primary. They are spiritual. And God is a spirit. Now, God deals with you, moves on you by spirit. Your body is your interface with things natural. Your spirit is your interface with things spiritual. When God deals with you, he deals with you in your spirit. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, the scripture says. It's how God gets in there and looks around in your inner person and pokes around in your business and gets to know you. So you have to understand that as we're having a conversation here this morning about quench not the spirit, first, you need some basic or rudimentary understanding about the spirit. Ideally, biblically, God wants you to be filled with the spirit, which that's not standard equipment. You don't come into the world filled with the spirit. You come into the world fallen and distorted and with a broken spirit. And God has some repair to do on all of us. Okay, so you don't have to teach people how to be mean and hateful and all the things that mankind has fallen subject to. It just go out on the playground and look at it. They're sweet little munchkins, but boy, when they get together, they can tie it on and just be as vicious as you can imagine. So you need some remodeling. You need what Jesus called a rebirth. You need to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. And the question should never be, do I have to receive the Spirit? That's like walking in, mama's got supper on the table, and you say, do I have to eat this? That's not a good idea. When you walk into where God is serving up the things of God, you don't need to say, do I have to have this? Is this essential? You just need to have an attitude. I want everything God has for me. I want to be where God wants me to be. I want to walk like God wants me to walk. I want to receive everything that God has for me. And the question should not be how much of the Holy Ghost is enough. You just need to let God fill you to the overflowing. You should not have a zero sums or a limited perspective about life. You need to have a worldview that is full of abundance. You need to realize how absolutely phenomenally abundant God's resources are. And you need to understand that he wants to pour those out on you. There is no limit to the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God. And all of those things are free to all of us. The question should be, how can I get more? How can I get closer to God in regard to the Spirit of God? And you should never confuse like the dark mysticism of Catholicism with the dynamic life-changing experience that God has offered to you in the Word of God. Now, there is nothing dark and dead and mournful about the things of God. The things of God are light and life and energy and actualization of potential. It is not an oppressive mantle to hold you down into place. God came that you might have life, and that more abundantly. Somebody say praise the Lord. And you should never think that living for God or the Spirit of God is some dry cognitive perception. You should never think that it's just some dry acceptance of the idea of God, because God is a living, sentient being. He wants to have relationship with you. This is not about a cognitive decision that you're making. This is about a spiritual experience that God wants you to have. You are at your essence, spiritual in nature, and God wants you to come alive in that area. Otherwise, you're just depraved flesh. And you will walk after that flesh, and you won't do much that is good to anyone else, nor will you be good to yourself. But when God can breathe into you and you become alive in the Spirit, it makes you, the old song says, it makes me love everybody. You get close to God, you want to give mercy to everybody. You get close to God, and it wants you to pour out grace on everybody. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So Jesus talks about the new birth, and the scripture talks about it in these terms. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Peace that passes all understanding. And those are not things that are unachievable or goals that are beyond your reach. God has all of that for you, and it's been prepared since the foundation of the earth. We have over a $90 billion industry in the United States alone with alcohol and the creation of those products and the consumption of those products. It's huge in our economy. But Paul says this, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Tap your neighbor and say, don't get drunk with wine, but get drunk with the Holy Ghost. He said, don't get drunk with wine, but this is a counterpoint. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, on the day of Pentecost, where they first received the Spirit, the people in the street who were all battle-hardened Jews, and they were all pilgrims from all over the Mediterranean region, come to worship at Passover and at Pentecost in Jerusalem. They said, these people are drunk. What they saw was a church service going on. What they saw was the first 120 that had actually received the baptism of the Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the scripture gave them the utterance. And they said, this is miraculous because we hear them speaking the wonders of God in our native languages, but it's also miraculous. They said, these people seem to be drunk to us. Well, Peter said, they're not drunk like you think. And here Paul says, don't be drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, and watch what it does to you. Speaking to yourselves, drunks speak to themselves. In psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs, drunks like to sing. Singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you get filled up with the Spirit, it puts a song in your heart. David said, I called unto him. He heard my cry. He lifted me up out of a deep pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet on a rock, and established my goings. And he's put a new song in my heart, which is not the song of hate and malice and the blues and how woe is me, how awful things are, but it's a song that is full of hope and faith and belief in God. Somebody say praise the Lord. It's a new song. Anybody here singing a new song? Anybody here changed a little since you got filled up with the Holy Ghost? Okay, so we're still in review here. The last time we met, we were talking about a little overview of Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8 is a tutorial about the Holy Ghost. It is written to the church at Rome, and so it's not written to outsiders, but it's written to people who have already been baptized, and they've already received the Spirit of God. And so there's communication that goes on here that has the understanding that these people are already filled with the Spirit. And in verse 2 of chapter 8 of Romans, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, these are laws. These are set in nature. But there is a higher law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes me free from the law of sin and death. I don't have to keep going in the same circle circle. I don't have to keep repeating the same mistakes, but I can rise up again to a higher experience in life, and it's characterized by life and peace. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes me free. Anybody experience that? We sing songs about shaking off the shackles and the prison doors opening up and being set free. Verse 6 says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so the ultimate or the end of all things having to do with the flesh is death. But to be spiritually minded is life. And it is peace, peace within, peace in relation with others, peace in terms of my relationship with God. The Spirit of God in me gives me the potential for life and for peace. Verse 9 in Romans 8, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. You have to have the Holy Ghost. You need to receive it, just like the biblical pattern dictates to us. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You can't begin to do business with God until you're endued with power or the Spirit of God from on high. Here the apostle says you don't belong to him yet until you're filled with his Spirit. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And so this is the story of resurrection. It's not just that Jesus rose from the dead, but he is the prototype. He's the beginning of it. And he is what the scripture says, the first of many brethren or those who would be raised from the dead. And so death doesn't have an eternal hold on you when you're filled with the Spirit of God. You need the Spirit of God to raise you from the dead. Verse 14 in Romans 8, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so God gives you direction, and he leads you into all righteousness by the Holy Ghost. And the goodness of God leads you to repentance, and you don't keep making the same mistakes over and over again. Verse 15, you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit of God is the adoptive process by which God brings us into his family. The Spirit in verse 16 itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, Paul's admonition was, quench not the Spirit. We're giving you a litany of good things that come by the power of the Spirit of God. Quench not the Spirit. Let these things happen in your life. Let God come to you. Let God woo you. Let God begin to have discourse with you. Let God draw you. Let God teach you. Let God fill you to the overflowing. Let God change your mind. Let him change your nature. Let him change your knowledge base and your thought life and give you a new vision in life. Somebody say praise the Lord. So, okay. So now we'll launch out into a little new discussion for this morning. So Paul establishes the contrast between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. We find this in Galatians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 16. And this is under the heading of quench not the Spirit. And this is why, on another level. Verse 16, Galatians 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so God gives you equipment to override your default positions that you might have had in your cultural framing or in the life that you lived before. He fills you with his Spirit. And if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You won't follow after the things that caused you calamity and trouble before. Verse 17, the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. We are in tension. Our flesh and the Spirit of God are contrary one to another. And so there is this struggle that goes on. The best biblical picture of this in narrative form is the birth of those boys, Jacob and Esau. When their mama found out that she was pregnant, she was very happy because she was, before that time, she was barren. And so Isaac prayed for her, and she bore these children. Well, she finds out that she's pregnant, and she thinks it's a good thing, but she says, if it be so, why am I thus? And that little question means, if this is a good thing, why am I having a war inside of me? And the prophet told her, you've got two nations inside of you, because Jacob is going to be Israel, and Esau is going to be the head of the beginning of the Edomites. And there's a war going on in her that prefigures the conflict that will happen later on between these nations. And they're fighting one against the other. But as you get into the spiritual typology of this story, Jacob is a type of the promise of God. Esau is a type of the world and everything that's gone on before. And they are fighting one against the other in her womb. She says, if this is a good thing, why am I having so much trouble? And that's gone on in your mind, some of you, when you came to live for God, because you received the Spirit of God. You started studying the Word of God. You wanted to come out of what you were before, but there was a struggle within your own life and in your own mind. There was a struggle sometimes in your family. There was a struggle sometime in the present cultural setting or in the present dominant culture around you. You wanted to obey the Word of God, but there are voices all around you that tell you otherwise, and so there's a struggle inside. And I thought coming to live for God was going to be a blessing in my life, but if it's such a good thing, why am I having this war inside of me? Well, that's exactly how it works. When it gets better, and it gets easier, it gets richer, it gets deeper. But when you're first starting, everything that you're coming out of wants to hold on. If you're an alcoholic and you're leaving it behind, sometimes, some days it's going to be a struggle. If you're a smoker and you're leaving that behind, some days it'll be a struggle. If you're a racist and you're leaving that behind, some days that'll be a struggle. If you're a bigot and you're leaving that behind, some days that will be a struggle. But you got to come on out of that. The nature of God will bring you out of that, and you're going to break into a brand new day and a brand new life, and you're going to have liberty and you're going to have peace. And yes, so but those things, the flesh and the spirit, they lust one against the other. And so he says, you can't do the things that you would. You're going to have impulses that you can't follow. You can't jack the guy's jaw anymore. You have to forgive, and you have to, and it's not satisfying sometimes, because you really want to get vengeance, or you really want to pay back, but you really can't do that now, because the dictate of the Word of God said he died for all of them, and we love them all, and we gotta So it's not easy. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, he's going to identify the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. He said, and there's a lot others, but this is a good representation. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These things will get you in so much trouble with God. God cannot remake you, and you can't get over the bump, and you can't be right with God. You've got to stop. The Word of God is very clear. You can't live for God and continue in these previous behaviors. You can't continue to live like an Egyptian. You can't continue, and that's in the biblical sense. You can't continue to live like the dominant culture around you. God's wanting to call you into his culture and reshape you and remake you. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and here's the contrast. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Everybody say love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And he says, against such there is no law. There's no indictment. You cannot be indicted for love and for peace and for joy and for meekness and for temperance. Quench not the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God do this work in you. Let's jettison that old nature and let's begin to walk in the new nature that God has planned for you. Let the Spirit of God do the work that God intended it to do. Now, when he begins to move, you will feel some level of discomfort, because he's moving you into something new, and change is scary sometimes. And so to come out of your culture that you know, that's scary. And to come out of an array of relations that you've had before, that can be scary. And so God brings about change in your life, and that change is scary, but don't quench the Spirit. Let God work. You're going to like the result. Is there a witness in the house that can say, I like what God's done in me, and I enjoy living the life that I'm living now? Well, that's exactly right. Praise God. So let the Spirit move. Somebody say, let the Spirit of God move in your life. Now tell that to your neighbor. Point your finger at them and tell them, let the Spirit of God live in you, move in you. Let him have access. Praise God. So in this discussion, let's go back to the very first discussion about the Spirit. Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, the creative power is in the Spirit of God. And so God's going to make you a new creation, and he's going to do it by his word, and he's going to do it by his Spirit. The creative power is in the Spirit. John 4 and 24, God is a Spirit. You need to let the Spirit of God move on you and in your life and get yourself into the presence of God. For example, the scripture says we enter into his gates with thanksgiving. We enter into his courts with praise. It is within the reach and the power of every individual here to come into the presence of God or to forego that privilege. You can say, I ain't going in there. I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to do business with God. I don't believe any of that. And that it's a free country. You can do what you want to do. You don't have to go into the presence of God. But if you want the result that God has promised, and if you want the work that God has said he would do in your life, you first have to come into the presence of God. And you come into the presence of God by thanksgiving and by praise. There is no other way. Your need doesn't qualify you to get into the presence of God. Your desperation doesn't qualify you. You need to begin to learn to praise and magnify God, because praise and magnification of God and worship of God simply says, God is my focus. He's greater than all my problems. He's greater than all my trouble. He's greater than my enemy. He's greater than the reasons why I've come to God. But it's a philosophical point that you have to straighten out within yourself. You have to get to the place where God and getting in the presence of God and doing business with God is greater than all of the problems that you have in your life. Let the Spirit of God. God wants to create a new person, and God wants to reorder your life. Praise God. So verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, this is the condition of mankind. This is the condition of mankind without God. Darkness, formless, emptiness, and God moves upon the face of that deep, that darkness, because God is looking for someone to help and someone to bless. So he's not repulsed by your condition. He's attracted by your condition, because God is a good God and he wants to help and he wants to bless. So if you're here and you're in trouble today, or if you're broken, or if you're spiritually bankrupt, don't think, well, God can't do anything for me. He's not interested in me. He's only interested in good people. Well, hear me clearly. If God was only going to do business with good people, he would do no business at all. Because the scripture is very plain. There is none that is good. No, not one. There's none that is righteous. Only God. Praise God. It's like in church here. There's only one kind of person in the house of God today. We're all sinners. Every last one of us. There's some of us that have the sin under the blood, and some of us that still have some business they need to do with God, but we're all sinners. And we're just glad for the grace of God. Can you say amen? Praise God. So the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. This is the condition of man without the Spirit of God. Paul teaches us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, just like God moved in the darkness and turned on the light, he has shined the light into our lives, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he's touching this current New Testament dispensation and that creation era, and he's drawing the two together in your life, and he's telling you what God wants to do is exactly what he did in the creation sequence. He wants to come and brood over you. He wants to come and hover over you and begin a creative work in your life. Before I came to God, I was formless, spiritually formless. You may have your life together, but your life together is an empty shell until you're formed up in God. There's a great conversation to have here at this point about spiritual formation, but it's too broad of a conversation in this context. I was empty without God. God wants to fill you. I was in darkness. God wants to turn on the light. I was like deep water. Deep water in the scripture is a type of unactualized potential. It's full of potential, but it's not going anywhere. It's not doing anything. It's just potential. You look out, you drive through this city, you see lives that are being squandered on every street corner in this city. Lives that are being poured out without actualization. People that are not building themselves, people that are not learning the lessons, they're not giving to mankind all the vast treasure that God has placed within them. The songs aren't going to be sung, never written. The stories will never be told. The creations will never take place because they're just going to wander around unactualized and unfulfilled. God doesn't want that for you. God wants to fill you up and to bring something beautiful and powerful and wonderful out of your life. I believe everybody in this house has some treasure down inside of you that God wants to bring forth. And God wants to bring it forth for himself. And he wants to bring it forth for your neighbors and for your families. Well, praise God. So that's pretty much our default position without the Spirit of God in our life. God wants to form you up. God wants to fill you with his Spirit. He wants to get you into a place where there's no more emptiness and no more darkness in your life. Verse 2, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And so it's the Spirit of God that addresses you and begins to move on your life. And some of you will feel that presence as the praise group is singing and as we're praying with one another. You can literally feel the presence of God. And I don't know what your ideas about spirituality might be, but God is a spirit and he's not going to come. He has before, but he's not here today walking about in physical form. He's going to come and move on you by his Spirit and speak to you by his Spirit, and he'll draw you, and it's almost like you'll recognize him the moment that he begins to touch you, because he's already familiar with you and your spirit. He brooded over that vast, dark, empty landscape. And 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. He said, God is looking for somebody to show himself strong for. God wants to do a miracle in your life. He wants to renew you and restore you. And it doesn't matter how broken you are or what condition you're in. God can elevate your life and God can change your family and God can bless your city and God can do almost limitless work, but he's got to have a participation from the individuals involved. Everybody said amen. And verse 3, and God said, so here comes the word of God. There is the moving of the Spirit of God, and then the word of God comes forth. And so these things are crucial to you, not only in your initial encounter with God, but in your ongoing growth and your prospering in the kingdom of God. It's always going to be about the moving of his Spirit, which is going to be your prayer life, your worship, the fact that you seek him in intimacy, and it's going to be about his word. Those are going to be the two primary movers and shakers in your life concerning your experience with God. The moving of the Spirit of God brings the word of God. Don't quench the Spirit, because God will talk to you. If you'll open yourself up and just say, God, here I am, I need you, God will begin to speak to you. John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Praise God. And as the Spirit moves, and verse 3 says, and God said, and the very first thing he does is create light. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. The first thing God does when he comes to your darkness, your emptiness, your formlessness, God turns on the light. I don't know if he has to have that to be able to see how to work, but he turns on the light, I think, so that we can see how to let him work. Light is revelation. Light is life itself. John 1 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the symbolism and the presentation of life and light is all the way through the word of God. So the first thing God does in the creation story is he turns on the light. Let the Spirit of God move. Let him turn on the light. Now, this gets to be a problem because there is something about the human nature that doesn't like light and revelation. You can see that they've taken sense. They've taken Galileo and buried him inside the church because he got popular. And they caught up to the idea that Galileo was somebody to celebrate, but the church killed him because he was saying things that disagreed with the church. And so they killed him and buried him in a pauper's grave. And then after he became popular and his ideas were vindicated, then they brought him back inside the church and said, he's one of ours. But there's something about humanity and something about the human nature that doesn't like light. If it contradicts the cultural theme, if it contradicts the dominant culture, then the culture doesn't like that light. And the light bearers run cross grain to the world quite often. But Paul said, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God dispels darkness, and he wants to turn on the lights, and he doesn't want you to quench his spirit. Now, verse 4, God saw the light that it was good. Everybody say the light is good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Now, this seems like something that just happens automatically, but it's not. It's something that God did. God divided the light from the darkness. And there is a beginning here of a theology of separation that happens here early on, and it's going to move through the continuance of the Word of God. God saw the light. He said it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God's light is good. You need to let the Spirit of God move on you, because what he shows you as he illuminates you, it's going to be good for you, good for your family, good for your dreams, good for the vision of God in your life. Now, here's the condemnation of the world. Now, everybody knows John 3:16. Everybody thinks they know John 3:16. Because if you ask the guy on the street to quote it, he'll say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But it doesn't say shall not. It says should not perish. But that aside, beneath John 3:16 is some interesting information about light. John 3:19 is, and this is the condemnation. This launches from, he sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But here, this is the condemnation, that light has come to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. I'm not going to send you out to do a case study on it, but if you had been in bar rooms last night across Birmingham, if you were in a bar room in Birmingham last night on Saturday night, you're not going to find bar rooms all lit up like this. You're going to find bar rooms with the lights all turned down. Matter of fact, when you walk in, it takes a minute to just get acclimated so you can find your way around in there, because in that setting, you can't see very clearly, and nobody wants to get involved in really intense sin in a well-lighted room. There's just something about it. If you ever open a bar, hope you don't, if you ever open a bar, you got to turn the lights down, or everybody's going to go to the bar next door. This is the condemnation, that light has come to the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrong. You know what? When you're living right and you've got a good conscience and you're doing the will of God, you can be as transparent. You can be wide open. You don't have to remember what you told one or what you told another one, because you're just telling truth to everybody. And you don't have to keep track of what lies you've told and what stories you've hidden and where the bodies are buried and all of the political machinations. You don't have to be involved in any of that, because light has come and you can afford to be transparent in your life. Somebody say praise the Lord. And God separates the light from the dark. Now, this we're talking about the function of the Spirit in your life. He's going to bring the Word of God. The Word of God is going to bring light to you. And if you love truth, you'll continue to make your way toward the light of God. If you feel a strong aversion to biblical light and biblical truth, this verse is speaking to you. Men hate the light because their deeds are evil. Praise God. So here, God separates the light from the darkness. And he says the light is good, and he separates the light from the darkness. And he begins a theology of separation throughout the Word of God. And we hear it throughout the Word in places like this. We're in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? He's asking a theological, philosophical question. He says you've got to change the fraternity that you're a part of. You've got to change the community that you're a part of. You have to change the fellowship that you have. You've got to change who you spend with, who you spend time with. Birds of a feather flock together. And you're going to find yourself surviving and flourishing in the kingdom of God if you're hanging out with the people of God, people that are like-minded, folks that are handling light. God separates the light from the darkness. Now, don't misunderstand me. This is not fortress church. We go out in the world. We work in the world. We teach Bible studies in the world. We do deeds according to the Word of God among those that are in the world, in darkness. But we don't fellowship them, because God creates a separation between light and darkness. Verse 17, very, very clear. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. He's quoting from the Old Testament there, and he's saying it's still applicable today. You've got to come into that. We're talking in an overarching way about sustaining and continuing in the community and in the culture of the kingdom of God, and continuing to enjoy the benefits that come to us because of that association. And here you have to understand, you can't function well in your relationship with God if you're still embracing old ideas, destructive ideas and lifestyles. You can't do that. You have to make a decision. You can't be both. You have to be one or the other. Don't be unequally yoked together. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who've called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You have to, when the Spirit of God begins to move on you, you have to say yes to separation. You have to say yes to separation. I used to be a friend with a hater, but I can't be a friend with a hater anymore, because I don't fellowship that. I'm a friend with a lover who is God. And God loves everybody, and so I can't be fellowshipping, because that makes me duplicitous. That makes me a hypocrite, and that makes me never settle in to a singular point of view, which is God loves everybody. I've got to love everybody. God is willing to help everybody. I'm willing to help everybody. So I got to turn loose of the hate, which means I practically cannot be involved in political things at all. I mean, you just really got to get with this. You got to understand this. The politician is like a man with a big bass drum, and he's beating the drum of cultural isolation and separation. He's beating the drum of she hates you and you hate her, and he talks about you. And if I can isolate you and I can separate you, I can control you, and I can make you think that I am ministering to your specific targeted area of need, and so you'll support me in my aspirations politically. But that is a divisive thing, and it's a thing that's nowhere near the biblical presentation. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so I can't get involved in that and effectively serve God and effectively be involved in the things of God. Now, that may take a little doing for you to get over the hump on that, but you need to understand this. If we're going to be the church of the living God, God is everybody's God. God is everybody's God. Now, the governor is supposed to be everybody's governor, but it doesn't look that way. And the mayor is supposed to be everybody's mayor, but it doesn't work that way. And the president is supposed to be everybody's president, but it doesn't work that way. But in the kingdom of God, it has to work that way, or it's not the kingdom of God. So we got to rise above all of those things. That's a rising above, separating the light and the darkness. We're not going to deal with those things. We're not going to be involved in those things. We're surely not going to be involved in all the hateful rhetoric and all the divisive rhetoric. You bring that into the house of God and you might as well walk through mud and track it in on God's carpet. We don't come in this house to hash those things. And when I say the kingdom of God, I'm talking about a spiritual kingdom, not this local physical church body. But we become the body of Christ, and it is a spiritual entity. And you've got to be careful about bringing your old Egyptian ideas into the house of God. And those old dominant cultural ideas and frameworks into the house of God. They won't serve you here. You won't escape them unless you're willing to drop them on an altar or drop them outside. Praise God. So when the Holy Ghost moves on you to separate, you've got to say yes to separation. I've got to come out of the crack house. I've got to come out of the bar room. I've got to come out of all of those things that are antithetical to the Word of God and to living for God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, what happens quite often is that even people that carry Bibles and have churches, they will tend to normalize the darkness so that they don't have to deal with it. Don't have to separate from it. It's like, well, I know what the Bible says, but, you know, you're over here and you're like you are and we're glad you're here and we don't want to offend. Oh, help us that we don't offend anybody. Do you realize you can't do business for God and not offend people? You can't have any position of truth and fail to offend somebody. And so the whole PC soup out there is intoxicating the entire dominant culture, but you really have to get over that. John the Baptist is a great template for that. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And when the Pharisees come down to check him out, he says, "You generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee the judgment that is to come?" He would have baptized them right there. He would have brought them into the kingdom of God. But he wanted to abruptly let them know there is a theology of separation. And you can't stay like you are and come into where God wants you to live. Praise God. You've got to. When the Holy Ghost comes, the Word of God comes. And when the Holy Ghost and the Word of God comes, one of the first things that's going to happen is light is going to come. And then God's going to say, now that you've got the light song, let's separate. Let's separate. Separation means we have to identify. Separation means we can't just put it all in a big stew and say, I'm okay, you're okay, everything's all right. Separation means we have to identify what is righteous, what is unrighteous, what is godly, what is ungodly. And the template for that is simply the Word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands unto him. If you love him, give him praise, magnify him. Children have to know right and wrong. They have to know it's not good policy to play in the street. We have to have boundaries. There is all about us natural established boundaries for things that are good for you and things that are bad for you. And we just need to really understand that all of this fretting and worrying and hand-wringing is simply about trying to make a big, bland stew out of everything so that you can't see what's right or wrong. But that's not the business of the church. You need to say yes to separation. Praise God. But not based on ethnicity and not based on culture in terms of your ethnic culture. Or you need to say yes to separation based on the Word of God and the Word of the world. The Word of God. H.G. Wells wrote a short story back in the 40s, 30s, somewhere back there. And it was just simply called The Country of the Blind. And in the country of the blind, everybody was blind. But a guy named Nunez had a mishap. And he found himself falling into the valley of the blind. And now he's the only guy in the blind that in the valley of the blind that can see. And this becomes a problem. Because as he begins to fellowship with them and get to know them and all, he wants to stay. Matter of fact, he wants to marry a girl there. Has to have romance in it. And they said, we'll let you stay, we'll even let you marry her, but you got to put those things out. You've got to give up your sight if you want to be a part of us. They understood the difference between light and darkness. They understood the difference between Nunez and the Valley of the Blind. And I'll just tell you, the world, the dominant world culture around you will not let you keep your light and fellowship them. They will hound you and torment you. Why are you down at that church again? Why are you going to that place again? Why are you living like that? Why are you doing that? They'll persecute you on the job. They'll do it in your family. My goodness gracious, because what you do is you challenge every moray. You challenge everything, every value that they have. And they want you to be like them. You understand that if you're going to live for God, God wants you to be like him. And you've got to cross over in that. And don't quench the spirit. The Holy Ghost is going to say, you've got to separate. You've got to come out from among them. God called, verse 5, Genesis 1. God called the light day and the darkness he called night. The evening and the morning were the first day. They start all over again. It starts brand new. When God turns on the light and God dispels the darkness, it is the first day. When Israel came out of Egypt, the first day of that first month was marked by the day they came out of Egypt. He said, Moses, this is going to be the first month of the year. This is going to be the first day of the first month of the year. We're going to forget about all those 400 years you've spent in bondage. And now we're going to bring you out into a new land and into the promise of God. And we're going to start a brand new calendar. Can I tell you, when you come to God, he's going to start a brand new calendar in your life. It's going to be the very first day of your life. When God turns on the light and he separates you from the darkness, he said, now the evening and the morning of that is the first day. You get your brand new life. The very first day of your brand new life is marked by this inaugural event of separation of light and darkness. Praise God. God overshadows the darkness. God turns on the lights. Separation becomes a dominant theme. Israel's calendar starts all over again. Verse 6, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. God made the firmament. God divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. He created atmosphere. The firmament here is he calls it heaven. Biblically, there are three uses of that. The first is the atmosphere. The second is the cosmos. And the third is that spiritual domain of angels and God himself and spirits. And so you have to understand when you're reading the word heaven in the scripture, which one you're talking about. This one's specific to the atmosphere around the earth. The moving of the Spirit of God and the Word of God created an atmosphere to live in. Created an atmosphere that you could live in. When God made Adam, the Bible said God breathed the spirit of life into Adam. And he came alive. And then thereafter, the next breath, he was still alive. And alive yet, because the atmosphere around him sustained that God had breathed into him. And God created a life-sustaining atmosphere all about Adam and for the rest of the natural creation. The Spirit of God creates a life-sustaining atmosphere for you in your home and in your local church and for your individual life experience. Your church should be a life-sustaining atmosphere. Your home should be a life-sustaining atmosphere. Paul says, in him we live and move and have our being. Don't quench the spirit. There is death in your natural mind. There's death in your natural body and its appetites. There's death in your previous cultural experience, but there's life in the kingdom of God. And when the Spirit of God comes to you, don't quench the Spirit of God. He wants to create an atmosphere. The folks don't understand it. Like, they come into this house on a Sunday morning, and the young men are down here, and they're just worshiping, and they're parading, and they're dancing, and jumping, and they're carrying on. And they're very prominent because they're right down front, you know. And here they are just bouncing around and praising and magnifying God. And folks come into a church environment, and they find that a little bit strange. They find it a little bit odd. And the young ladies are over on the other side, and they're behaving the same way. And they find that that's a little bit strange. They don't think it's strange at all for folks to do that in a stadium somewhere, in a soccer match or at a football game or in a Cracker Jack gymnasium somewhere, and the lid's about to blow off the place from all the energy in the place over the fact that somebody can put a ball in a metal hoop. But just to tell you, these young men are dancing and praising and magnifying God today because God has called them out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And we're not talking about an athletic event. We're talking about, my name was written in hell. Now my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My name was full of sin, but now God's covered my name by the blood of His sacrifice. We've got a reason to shout. We've got a reason to dance. We've got a reason to praise and to magnify God. Well, praise God. You don't want to quench that spirit. You don't want to quench that. I'm just going to tell you, they're out of the building right now, but we've got a couple of rows of kids that come on the bus every Sunday morning. And there's two or three of them that just, they've been coming for years. Mel and Christian and some of those guys, they've been coming for years. Now they're coming on Friday nights, and they're becoming assimilated, and they're building the bridge work to cross over. And let me tell you, it's not easy. It's not easy coming out of that center point culture, youth culture, drug banger culture. It's not easy coming out of that and into what their folks and their friends would call white culture. If you study, you're white. And all the educated black folks said, huh? If you're successful, you're white. I'm just telling you how that is. But that is pressure. They come here, they feel it, they hear it, they see it, they love it, they want it. But they go back there, and I mean, it ratchets down, the tension ratchets down on them. It's not an easy thing to do. Let me tell you something. There has to be a life-sustaining atmosphere in this house, because there is a killing atmosphere there. Their chances of living to be 30 are precipitously lower than somebody that comes out of that darkness. Their chances of going to prison are pretty high. Their chances of never being married but having lots of children are very high. But we want to create a life-sustaining atmosphere, an atmosphere where they come and understand, I can be devoted to one woman. I can raise my children in the house of God. I can be faithful in education and in effectiveness in life. I can achieve my dreams. I can be a blessing to everyone around me. This is off the charts. This is just absolutely incredible for them. How many of you have read Ben Carson? Yeah, if you hadn't, I got a box full of them. But you need to read about kids that come from inner city Detroit, and all their peers are dying and going to prison and failing continually. But one kid becomes a pediatric neurologist, and the other becomes an aerospace engineer. And it's because mama went out and got something out of another world and brought it back to her world. Ideas, light, truth, and she gave it to them. She changed their knowledge base. It changed their thought life. It changed their visionary power and the power of imagination. And there was no limitation on them that was artificially imposed by a world that hates light. a culture that hates light, but she didn't care. She brought it, and her boys came into it, and now they are a living, breathing testimony. She created a little bubble of an atmosphere in there that would sustain something wonderful that couldn't be found in the neighborhood around her. We can create that in our homes. We can create that in this house. We can create that not in simply an academic or a scholastic way or in a vocational way, but in a deeply spiritual way, which is far greater than all those others. We can create that in our homes and in this church house. God brought light. He brought word. He brought separation. And he brought an atmosphere that would sustain that and continue that. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's give God a hand, praise of worship. Lindsay, come help me. We just got to stop here. Praise God. If you're glad for what God's done in you, let's give God praise. Let's magnify him. What a good God. What a worthy God. Praise God. Praise God. Now, the Holy Ghost, even in a kind of a slowed down session like this, the Holy Ghost can speak, and he is. And there's somebody here right now. Let's stand together. Somebody needs to come to the altar right now and just say, God, I need you to turn the lights on. I need to know, and I need to understand, and I need to draw close. I need to achieve. I need to succeed. I need God. I need you to breathe into me. Praise God. Somebody wants to create a life-sustaining atmosphere in their home or their family. You need to come down to this altar. You want God to show you how to breathe it into your spirit. You need to come to this altar. Somebody that just wants to be born again of the Spirit, you need to come down to the altar this morning. Hallelujah. Somebody that has felt the pressure of an old dominant culture that's oppressing every good thing in your life, but you want to break free from that, come on down and tell God about it today. And God is able to begin to move on you just like he moved on that pre-creative world. He'll move on you. He'll turn on the lights. He'll unleash his word. He'll begin to move in your heart and in your spirit. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Mighty, mighty, mighty God. Come on, let's begin to pray. All over the house, let's begin to pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Mighty, 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 mighty God. How we give you praise. Whatever it is, don't quench the spirit today. Let God talk to you. Let God move in your heart today. If you feel the need to weep, let that pour forth. Hallelujah. If you need to repent, open up your heart and tell God all about it. Somebody know that he's able, yes. Your God is able. Look, he can work in your mind and in your heart. Yes, he can. Hallelujah.
God is able to do just what he said.
What he said. If he's calling you to come out, don't ask all about the details. Just come on out and let God handle it. Let God take care of the details. He's able. He's able. Yes.
He's able.
Hallelujah. Just know that. He's going to take care of your details. Just come on and do what the Holy Ghost is telling you to do today. What he said he would do, yes.
He's gonna fulfill every promise to you.
Hallelujah. Don't give up.
Don't give up on God.
No,
because he won't give up.
Oh, mighty God, sing, he's able. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As you're pressing in, take somebody's hand or lay your hand on someone next to you. And let what God's doing flow. Don't quench the spirit. Let it flow. Vessel to vessel, house to house. Somebody say, somebody say he's able. Come on, he's got the answer. Every question he's able. Yes, he is. Somebody really pray. Somebody let that Holy Ghost flow. Don't quench the spirit. Let it flow. Let that heavenly language flow. Let that prophecy break forth. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands and bless him. Come on, give him a shout. Give him a voice of praise. Yes, yes, yes. Mighty God, worthy God. Praise God. Praise God. So shake somebody by you and tell them, don't quench the spirit. God's got something to tell you. He wants to lead you. He wants to bless you. You need to let him move. Don't be afraid of what God's going to do. How many of you either are or were in some former season fearful of what God would do to you? Yeah, don't be afraid. Look, God's got a great plan, a wonderful design. He wants to do a good work in your life. Don't quench the Spirit of God. Praise God. We'll be praying here at 6 tonight. We'll have an apostolic service at 6:30. You want to get some flyers out of the foyer. Brother Zach Wells is going to be with us for 3 weeks in March, beginning the 8th, the 15th, and the 22nd. And you want to be sure to bring some of your friends and family and co-workers to the house of God. Bless and strengthen somebody before you leave the house today. God bless you. So good to see all of our visitors in the house. Thank you.